See I see a couple of you have tuned in. That's encouraging. Yes. It's great to see all of you. It really is refreshing to see all of you. And as Jeff always says, you're not here by accident, and that's really true. We thank you that God is sovereign in our lives. Hope you're having a good month through December on our way to Christmas. I don't know about you. It seemed like this year, I know every year accelerates as you get older. It just seems this year, man, and even this month, it seems like we're just rushing into Christmas. So slow down. Remember a reason for the season. Just a reminder, this is our next to the last hub for the year of 2024. So it'll be today and then next Tuesday, and that will be it as we close out the year. Let me open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here as men, as your chosen children, Lord, to just kind of shut everything else down and to focus on you and what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you that you are doing stuff in our lives. Thank you that we have a personal relationship with you through Christ. I pray for TJ this morning as he brings a message on a sensitive subject, Lord, on money. It occupies so many things in our lives in so many different directions and in so many different ways. And just pray that you'd help him to speak what you've put on his heart in a way that penetrates our hearts and moves us closer to you and closer to how we ought to be living our lives as men. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning. I'm curious, how many of you get nervous going up ladders? Anybody in here nervous around ladders? Okay, I'm not alone in this. For me, it's not as much necessarily height that makes me nervous, although I prefer lower. But what for me is the pitch, if you will, the steepness of ladders, because I don't mind going up tall on a ladder as long as it's at a pretty good angle, right? But it's when a ladder is really steep that you feel like you gotta kind of hold on. And I come by this fairly honestly. When I was in college, in order to save up money to buy my soon-to-be fiance, now, of course, my wife of 40 years, buy her engagement ring, I took a job working for a guy who owned a painting company in Fort Worth, Texas. And so we were doing different houses. One day we come to this house that's not just a two-story, but a very tall two-story house. And what we were assigned to do was go up there. The first thing he wanted us to do was paint this detailed trim right at the very top of the house, two-tone color. And so he said, you know, it's no big deal, Tim says. Here's what you do. And what Tim did, again, the two-tone colors, what Tim did was he rigged this little contraption that he could put on his belt that could hold 2 gallon buckets of paint of two different colors, so that when he's up there, he can do both of them at the time, not have to keep coming back and down. He goes, it's easy, TJ, here, you just do this. He showed me. He goes, okay, go. And so I'm going up. And the problem with this house, it wasn't just that it was a 30-foot ladder going up where I'm painting it almost about 25-ish feet up there in the air. The trouble was, I'm on the side of the house, and this house had a fence between it and the next house over that was only 8 feet from the side of the house. Now, I don't know how many Georgia Tech grads we have here that can tell me that angle, but it was steep, okay? So I'm going up there. I've got my 2 buckets of paint on my side here. I'm kind of holding this ladder, and I'm kind of doing this as I'm painting. And I can hear my boss, Tim, talking with the homeowner on the other side of the house. Now, something apparently was bothering that homeowner about the job that our crew was doing. And I heard Tim say, you have no worries. My crew are all professionals, which I kind of got a kick out of. Anyway, so I'm up there at the top, and I'm beginning to paint. And what I did not know while I'm up there, kind of trying to hold on and paint at the same time, was that behind the gutter, just to my left, was a wasp nest. Now, the wasps were just as surprised to see me as I was to see them, but there were dozens of them. There was only one of me, and they could fly. And so in my reaction to that, I did something that caused my little contraption holding my 2 buckets of paint from 25 feet in the air they fell. And now one thing I learned I hadn't thought about before, I guess this is physics, not real good at physics, but when two cans of paint, heavy cans, go down, the paint in them, which is lighter than the can, somehow flies up in the air. And so by the time that these buckets crashed to the ground, there were two very wide, two-tone, vertical stripes, if you will, going down the side of this White House, one brown, one tan. So as the crash happened, a moment later, of course, I'm looking at that. I'm looking at the wasps. I'm holding onto this steep ladder. Tim and the homeowner come around the corner. And they look at me. He looks at the colors that are not supposed to be on that side of the house. And he just looks at my boss, Tim, and says, "Professionals, huh?" So suffice it to say that that was the end of my professional painting career. Actually, it was Tim, my boss, was such a gracious guy. He didn't let me go. In fact, later, he had such an influence on my life that I asked him to be a groomsman in my wedding the next year that he helped me buy the engagement ring for. The rest of the story. You know, there's a famous quote about ladders that goes something like this. Many people spend their entire lives climbing the ladder of success, only to arrive there and then realize it's been leaning against the wrong wall. Oftentimes at the end of one's life, people ask questions. What did I live for? Did it matter? What was I pursuing? And as believers, we often contemplate, have I lived my life for what really matters to the Lord? Have I lived my life for my true master, or did I live my life for counterfeit masters? In today's passage from Matthew 6, and if you want to begin turning there, you can, Jesus challenges us to consider where our ladder is leaning. And as we read this morning's passage, it's easy to think that Jesus is talking mainly about money, about possessions, about stuff. And while he does specifically address treasures, I think there's probably more to what Jesus is saying than just about our money and our possessions. And just like Jesus has been doing throughout this scripture that we've been going through this semester on the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is his words are shining a spotlight on our hearts. For several weeks, we've watched Jesus compare following the law of God, right? Comparing that to what's truly happening in our hearts. For instance, adultery isn't just a sexual issue, it's a heart issue when we lust. Murder becomes a heart issue when we have hatred towards somebody, right? Generosity is only real when our hearts are content with giving in secret. These are the things that Jesus has been teaching that we've been following these last month or so. And prayer and fasting, when those are done to impress others, Jesus said, it's really devoid of sincerity of the heart. So you can probably see the theme here. Jesus is shining a spotlight on our hearts, and that's what he's going to continue to do in the passage that we look at this morning. What is seen by others, that's just outward religion. But what is true of our heart, of our innermost being, that's the essence of our real faith. And that's our true worship. And that's the essence of our genuine love with our audience of one. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home here. And so what we're about to see in Matthew chapter 6, as we look at verses 19 through 24, is Jesus's call for us to calibrate our hearts towards the things of God, the things that matter to the heart of God. Okay, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And as we're going to see in these verses, Jesus makes three comparisons, all of which speak to the serious ramifications of having a divided heart, of having misplaced allegiances. He starts with a call for us to examine and reprioritize what we value, what we treasure in our lives. He tells his followers to stop doing what most people do, right? And to recalibrate their value system away from what people just naturally see as the purpose of their life, to store up treasures on earth, to lay up for themselves treasures. And he challenges them instead to take that ladder, to pull it back away from the world's wall, and to do an intentional and a radical pivot, and to take that ladder of our lives, if you will, and our pursuits, and as a follower and disciple of Jesus, to lean the trajectory of that ladder against the edifice of God's kingdom and God's eternal values. Do you see the challenge that we're called to, that we all have to face? Look at verse 19. And depending on the version of your Bible, verse 19 starts with either do not store up treasures, or it says do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And what's interesting about the wording here that caught my attention is this. So there's the verb, don't, you know, to lay up or store up, and then there's the noun, treasures. Interestingly enough, the actual Greek verb where it says lay up or store up is actually the same root as the noun for treasures. So as you know, treasure can be both a noun and a verb, right? As a verb, it could be like, I treasure my wife, right? That's a verb. As a noun, it could be, my wife is my treasure. Well, right here in this passage, he's using the same root word for the verb and the noun. Why is that important? Listen to this. This is how it would be most accurately translated. Do not treasure treasures on earth, but rather treasure treasures in heaven. When you think of the word treasure, what comes to your mind? Anybody like me? Okay, I just heard Pirates of the Caribbean. Yes, thank you. I'm not alone. I'm picturing a treasure chest. I'm picturing Jack Sparrow. Excuse me, Captain Jack Sparrow. I'm picturing him leaning or kneeling down with this treasure chest with all of these gold and silver coins and jewels and everything with those bony fingers kind of going through it, right? But really, treasures can be a lot of things, can't they? They can be money. They can be investments. They could be retirement portfolios. Treasures could actually be any kind of, well, they could be a lot of things, not just material stuff, but definitely Jesus is addressing here, material things. And let me make a quick disclaimer, something that we've said multiple times here, because several of the passages that we've read as throughout the study have dealt with possessions and money. And the disclaimer is this, and this is something that we've all heard multiple times here, is that it's not wrong in Jesus' mind to have money, to have possessions, right? To invest for one's future, to provide for one's family, to be able to be generous to the poor, to be able to support the work of ministry. There is not necessarily condemnation of having things. In fact, great men of God had in their time a lot of the currency of the day. Abraham, very wealthy by what he had. And Job as well. But we all know that there is a very subtle and even a deceptively thin line that we can easily cross over, right? From wise and biblical stewardship into building kingdom for ourselves on earth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not condemning money. Rather, he's throwing down a challenge for us. And that challenge is this. As it relates to our treasures, is our heart most aligned with heavenly values or earthly ones? That's the challenge. Where is our heart most aligned? And this should prompt a couple questions at least. And I imagine these would be the same questions that were going on in the minds of the people on that hillside that day as Jesus gave this message. And the questions would be like this. First one would be, well, how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference between what is a earthly treasure and what is a heavenly treasure? And the second question they are probably asking, I think we're asking, is how do we know what qualifies something as a treasure in heaven? What are the qualifications for that? Let me start with the first question. Jesus, I think, makes it really clear. The primary differentiator between a treasure in heaven and a treasure on earth is simply a matter of longevity and appreciation. What lasts forever? Which what doesn't? Treasures on earth, as valuable as they might seem in our sight, maybe even in our hands, in our possessions, in our bank accounts, they ultimately don't last. One day, they will be gone. They break down. Their once esteemed value is diminished when one looks at life through the lens, through the grid of eternity. Wealth in Jesus' day and during those times, of course, were measured in different, maybe a little bit different ways than we do now. Because then, you knew someone was wealthy if they had a lot of land that yielded a lot of grain, right? The wealthy people were able to produce a lot of grain. That was a great source of income and wealth. They didn't have flashy cars to show their wealth if they wanted to show their wealth to other people. So if they wanted to show their wealth, it was flashy clothing, or at least fancy clothing. So these were different things that were signs of wealth. So Jesus uses this when he says that in those things, moth can eat away, vermin. I think one of the translations doesn't say, it says vermin instead of rust, can eat away at these things, whether it's grain, whether it's clothing, all those things can break down and depreciate by things that are just as simple as insects. And of course, everything can be gone in a heartbeat through theft. So a primary differentiator between storing up treasures on earth and storing up treasures in heaven is simply an issue of what's going to last in the long run. And by the long run, we're talking about eternity, forever. And Jesus underscored the same principle in the Gospel of Luke. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read this from Luke chapter 12. When he tells his disciples there this parable, verses 16 through 21, he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I don't even have enough space to store all my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and then I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus caps off this parable by saying this. This is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Which leads us to our next question, the second question. How do we know what makes something or what qualifies something as a treasure in heaven? What makes us rich toward God? I've always thought of it this way. Well, first of all, you know, when we're asking the question, What makes us rich towards God? I thought, and how do we know if something is going to last for eternity? It's what does Scripture tell us? What are things in Scripture that says these are the things that really last forever? It's not a long list. First of all, we know God is eternal. God lasts forever, right? He reigns forever, always has been, always will be. So we know that. So we know God lasts forever. What else lasts forever? God's truth, His word. First Peter says that while the grass may wither and the flowers fade away, The God's truth endures forever. His truth will always be. And the third thing is simply this: people. The souls of men and women are eternal. We will spend eternity either with God in heaven in the presence of God, or separated from him forever in hell. There might be other things that last forever, but we know Scripture speaks of these three things. So, the souls of people, God himself, and his truth. From my vantage point, at least, storing up treasure in heaven happens when we, during our lifetime, invest our resources in furthering God's kingdom and his purposes, advancing the truth of his gospel. Because when we do, that gives other people opportunity to come into relationship with him, right? To be reconciled to God through Christ. Many of you have no doubt heard the phrase, living with an eternal perspective. You've probably heard people preach on this before. And it's an interesting phrase. I define an eternal perspective this way. An eternal perspective means knowing what lasts forever, knowing what are the things that last forever, and then also choosing to invest our time, our talents, and our treasures toward those things. Simply that. An eternal perspective means knowing what lasts and matters to God for all of eternity, but then for us to individually choose to invest our time, talent, and treasures towards those things. Now, when we think of eternity, you've probably heard this illustration before, but I'm going to repeat it. We think of eternity as a line, right, that goes forever in both directions. It never had, you know, beginning God has always been and will always be. That's the line of eternity, goes forever. In light of a line that goes forever for eternity, what does our life look like relative to that line of eternity? Okay, I heard someone say a dot. Yeah, kind of like a little circle on that line, which is an interesting thought, isn't it? Because it could lead somebody to say, wait a minute, does that mean that my life isn't significant in light of eternity, just represented by a dot? No, actually, quite the opposite. Because God gives us the opportunity to live our life in such a way that the 70 or 80 years that God gives us on planet Earth can actually impact the line of eternity for others, for the people that God gives us influence with. That's what it means to live for eternity. And it also means, I think, what it means to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus leaves no doubt of this contrast that he's setting up here when he says, this is how he kicks this off, or he closes this part. He says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. What we treasure most reveals what our heart values most, right? They're inseparable. So question, what is the treasure that you treasure most in life? What is the treasure that you treasure most? It might be something material. It might be something intangible, but whatever it is a litmus test of what our heart truly values the most. Are you treasuring treasures that last only for our lifetime, or are you intentional about treasuring the things that last and matter for the line of eternity? Is it both? I mean, if we're honest, many times we struggle with having a divided heart, right? We value the things that matter for eternity, right? But aware of this propensity in the lives of his followers there on that hillside, as well as the propensity in the lives of the men in the commons this Tuesday morning, we have this propensity to want to say, can't we live for both, right? And Jesus calls us to take an honest look at our heart's greatest treasure, because if it's not his kingdom, catch this. If it's not his kingdom, it affects every aspect of our life, right? Look at verses 22 and 23, where Jesus says this. And it's an interesting picture that he pivots to here. He was talking about the heart, and now listen to what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, Jesus moves away from the heart, and he goes to this picture of our eye as a way of further illustrating that we've got to be singularly focused on God's kingdom and what matters for eternity, not for the world. The eye, that's the place where light comes in, and it's the place where we have vision from. It's the only source. Now think about this. The eye is small, right? And yet it controls everything that we have ever seen, how we see the whole world. And so Jesus, like he had just talked about the heart, in a sense, he's just saying your eye is like your heart, right? And if it's good and if it's clear, then the heart is going to be illuminated, because he says your whole body will be full of light. It's like he's saying your heart will be illuminated by good, clear light. And light often in scripture is equated with truth, right? It's equated with life. So what makes an eye good or bad? Other translations didn't just say good or bad. Instead of good, they said, if your eye is healthy. Another translation of scripture says, if your eye is clear. A clear eye, a healthy eye, or as he says here, a good eye admits light into the body as opposed to darkness. And the body represents the whole person. So in scripture here, as we see, it's saying that, hey, if your soul is well lit, it's going to be well lit and not allowing the darkness of divided loyalties, but instead have clear vision illuminated by God's truth and by his value system. So you see what he's saying here? He's bringing this further home by saying, if your heart, your whole body is mostly impacted by what matters to God, then your eye is good and clear. But if not, the only other option is your whole body is illuminated in a sense by darkness. And then he presents a third metaphor to further drive in the point that we can't live in two worlds. We can't live with divided priorities of our heart. He makes it real clear in verse 24 when he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, he's saying there's two master options here. There's the master of the Lord, our master, or our stuff. You can't serve both. Different versions say, like some versions say you can't serve God and money. Others say you can't serve God and wealth. Some of us grew up hearing the King James, which says you can't serve God and mammon, which I think that's the only time I ever heard the word mammon. But it basically means stuff, material stuff, earthly goods. The point is, whether we're talking about cash or durable goods, we can only have one master. And what do we mean by master? Let me suggest this. I think that by master, it means the only one whose control we willingly submit to. That's our master. The only one that we submit our hearts to, our lives to, our allegiances to, our purpose, our pursuit. Where is our ladder leaning against? Which master? Question. Who or what holds the devotion of your heart? It could be a who. It could be a what. Because Jesus is saying it can't be both God and stuff. Can't we pursue a life of discipleship to Christ and pursue a deep-seated commitment to possessions and worldly gain? When there is a competition or a conflict of kingdoms, can't there just be a happy truce? Can't we all just get along in both worlds? Jesus says no. He says we can't walk in two directions or live for two different structures at the same time. Our loyalty has to be decidedly undivided. That's what Jesus is challenging us with. This one master who values one set of treasures, those which are eternal. And that same master, he's the one that gives clear light to our eyes to illuminate the real treasures of our heart. So what do we do with this? What is our application? How do we recalibrate our hearts so that we're pursuing what are truly eternal treasures? How do we do that? What can we do to affect the health of our eyes? How do we assess ourselves if we're pursuing one or both masters? Are these questions relevant to anybody's life? Well, maybe it's worth talking about around the table. Let's do that.